All right. Excited to see them go do their thing. If I asked 10 kids what they feared most, I'm willing to bet 7 out of 10 would say they fear the dark. It's as if the dark is a space where you can imagine the most harmful of things coming to life, the space where we can imagine things that might want to harm us, might want to threaten us. As if our mind just gets to running as we think about what could damage us. What if the darkness wasn't a space just for dreams? What if it was actually a real space? What if darkness wasn't just an expression of our, but what if it was actually an expression of our, an expression of our actions? In fact, statistics show night in the dark, when the highest crime rates take place, the worst time to be out and experience some type of crime is at midnight. It's almost, and I'm going to switch with you. Thank you. Actually, they say 60% of all crimes take place at night. 65% of lives are taking place at night. 90% of DUIs take place at night. It seems as if darkness is an environment where some of our mistakes, worst actions, worst behaviors take place. Maybe this darkness described isn't something that we imagine. Maybe it's actually quite real. Well, Pastor, hold up. This is supposed to be Christmas time. You ain't get the memo? Why are you talking about darkness? Didn't you walk? Didn't you see that big, beautiful tree? Didn't you smell the peppermint in the air, the eggnog pouring, the ring-a-ling, ring-a-bells ringing, the teacher's vacation? You ain't catch that, Pastor? Well, yes, I did. I caught it, and recognize this season. There's definitely nobody that's going to play This Christmas by Donny Hathaway more than me. I get this season. I get excited about this season. I'm one of the people that's like, soon as Thanksgiving over, go. I'm not an October person, though. How too early for Christmas. But I get excited about it. But there's a reason why takes place. There's a reason why we have this celebration. There's a reason why we are in a, not just a day, but a season where things change, where our mind is shifted, where we pause a little bit to reflect of Christ. And I understand the depths of that season, the depths of the background, how we got here. If you could me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9 is going to help us understand how some of the depths of darkness find getting answer in the hope of our Savior. Isaiah 9. Now I turned up the lights, and Brother Charles, you're not going to have this. But I turned up the lights because my hope is that you will follow with the story that I tell, but you can follow closely by being in the book of Isaiah. There's going to be some verses that I wrote that you can hear spoke in, but also you can read if you stay in Isaiah, but they won't be seen because I made some last-minute adjustments. I made stuff up. There you go. There you go. Got chapter 9. But the book of Isaiah kicks off kind of strong. If you flip over to verse chapter 1, starting at verse 2 in the book of Isaiah, and somebody tell me what page that is. 973. The book of Isaiah, starting in verse 2, starts, "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children, brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. We starting off with a declaration, not a declaration of celebration, not a declaration of a proud moment, a declaration of his and rebelling against him. But scroll down to verses 15 and 16. Listen to how it's talked about. When you spread out your hand, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Pastor, why is Isaiah starting off like this? He's saying, wait a minute now. Prayer is a powerful tool. Prayer has a great impact. But if you putting your hands together like this in prayerful motion, but on the blood of another person's life that you've taken, you might just want to leave them things apart. You might just want to go ahead and cleanse yourself. You might want to just do right by your And slowly the people of God has shifted away from being this people who are a model, who are an example, to being a model and example for wrong. You know what that's like. You just had Thanksgiving dinner. You just had a whole bunch of people at the house. You just had all the family together. Everybody's at the house, and there's three different rooms, and then one cousin that you know ain't up to no good go off to the room and your kid go with him. You like, where you going? No, you ain't going in there with her. You ain't going in there with him. Because that person's actions might be something that you begin to pick up. And here we see actions that are breaking the heart of God. Breaking the heart of God. I have songs that I remember. I have sermons that I've preached, and I preach a lot of sermons, but I don't remember them. Don't forget that. But a song, I remember songs from when I was 4. I remember songs from when I was 6. I remember songs, and there are some songs that are songs that I wish I could forget. Skeelo, I wish I was a baller. God, take that one. But there's a couple of songs that are songs that happened around the time of a breakup from a person I had no business being with, a person I wish the radio would be like, and for Leon, we never gonna play this song again. Because a song can have a lot of impact. A song can communicate. It not only gives you words, it gives you some emotions, some feelings, some connection. And Isaiah puts to pen in chapter 5, scroll over with your Bible to chapter 5, Isaiah puts to pen a song of God's heart. Starting in verse 1, it says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared out of the stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you, Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. More could have been done for my vineyard than I have done. When I looked for good grapes, why did I only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its head and it will be destroyed. I will break down its walls and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there on the clouds, not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw blood bloodshed for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. What type of song? It's a song of God's heart breaking for his people, rejecting him, not reflecting him, his people not resembling him, his people not even looking like his people. That's how dark it gets. How dark it gets when you don't look like the one who created you. I've been in some of that darkness times. Been some times where I remember as a child, I picked up behaviors from friends, and my mom is like, "Get that from? Who told you that? Who said that to you?" I'm ashamed to say, more embarrassed to say, because I have been forgiven, but still it did not represent him very well. I'm embarrassed to say that yesterday even I didn't reflect God very well. You see, it's easy for us to pause a moment, hear this, and feel like we're hearing a history lesson that pastor's teaching. He's talking about Isaiah, this song Isaiah sang, things were dark, but we can start talking about society and how dark it is. I'm going to get there in a minute to society, but it's best to always start at home in your heart, because our hearts can be dark. We can be quite rebellious. We know what it's like to have a darkness around us, and yesterday so we going to McDonald's, already pulling up in McDonald's, frustrated because it take a while to get all the orders together, and why can't I just know what everybody want and make that order? Take some time. It take too long. We in the line, and I'm doing some stuff on the car. My wifey is driving. We pull up. We get our food. We pull up just enough so we not at the window, but we in front of the window because we want to make sure if they didn't forgot something, we got to back on up. So we pull up enough, and this guy just lays on the horn on us. Had it been me, I might have been chill. I was driving, and since I was already out because they forgot something, I jumped right out the car. "What's up, brother? What's going on? You need something? You all right today?" "Okay." Pull off. I'm gonna be honest. There was this part of me that even though I can't fight, hoped that he got out the car. This is little part. And it was crazy how justified I felt, how much anger I felt, how right I felt in my wrongness. Because let's just say he rolled by. "Pastor, is that you?" "Pastor." Let's just snapshot this thing. At what point was I justified? At what point was I asked to share the gospel with this young man? At what point could I relate to Israel? Where in that moment, the rebellious heart, the spirit that says, "Yeah, I know what you've done for me. I know who you are. All that don't matter, because right now in this moment, I'm taking things into control. In this, I'm the one who says yes or no. In this moment, right or wrong is determined by me and not you, God." It doesn't take the world to help us understand darkness. Why? Because darkness has always been a matter of the heart. God is saying that the world was in darkness. Is a result of the fall that happened in Genesis, that we inherit this issue, this propensity to, even though God is good and holy and right, we are not. Some beautiful displays of God that he works through, and we to see glimmers of joy that take place. There's a lot of wrong that happens at 12 midnight. And we understand it all too well. We understand it too well because our city, we got some norms in our city. I remember when Boo and I had a situation and the police were there and we were talking with the police officer and he just said, listen, you can do what you want. But if you were my, I'd go to a gas station at night. At night. Like, but this is just what he said. Okay. Why? Because of the things he sees take place at night. He sees the darkness that can happen in our community, and too many of us have woken up to hearing stories of people who've been affected physically, or woke up to see our tags gone from our car or our lives gone from our garage. We'd have known the drama, darkness. And God says, but I got an answer. See, the depths of your society and the depths of your heart are not so deep that I can't provide a solution. Continue with me in chapter 9 now. Actually, before you get to 9, I need you to see the last verse of chapter 8. Last verse in chapter 8 says, then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will thrust into utter darkness. It's like, you know how sometimes it feels like things just line up to keep going wrong? You know how you be in the house, you got your food, and then you walk into the room and you spilled a glass of water off of your plate, and when you spill a glass of water, you also stub your toe, and after you stub your toe, you do it just spirals, and sometimes it's like the car break down, you and your cousin get into an argument. The grocery bills seem higher than it should be. It just feels like thing after thing after thing, and that's what it means to be thrust into utter darkness, that it just feels like the weight of this evil is all around. And then we get to chapter 9. It starts with a change that takes place. In verse 2. It says, the people walking in darkness, the people walking in darkness now have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. See, darkness is present to steal our joy, family, but light is here to restore it. Darkness is here to have you feeling as if you will never win and as if the world is against you. And Christ says, I am here to restore you that you might have hope. That the depth of the darkness doesn't matter. The light is so much greater. It has dawned on you. It's overtaking you. There is no way to escape the beauty of this light. Said in the word, sin don't win. This light, how does this light enter? How does this light come? How does this light manifest? How does this light get to dwell among us? Look down at verse 6. This light is not found in a thing. This light is not found in a form. This light is found in a person. It says, for to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. It's interesting that we live in a world where we are, one of my cousins said, you can't say that word when you're in church. where we are mad at government. We are in a time where we are very angry at government. And it doesn't matter who you are. If you're a Democrat, the government was supposed to have your best interests at heart. When you see him referencing and connecting this child that would be born to a government, he's saying there's a structure here that's supposed to be caring for you, and this child will usher in a new structure, a new support, a new way in which you will be cared for. I know that there's a new kind of passion about people creating wealth handed down, a legacy of generational wealth. But here we see a legacy of new life, a legacy of a new generation experiencing salvation, and that it shall come. Part of the interesting thing of this season, while we have all these lights up, we have all the ornaments and all those things are supposed to point us towards the coming of Christ. That's what the term Advent means. It means to come. It means that we are supposed to have a posture of hope, a posture of, man, life can get pretty dark, but God is greater than even the deepest darkness. So then continue back with me in chapter 9, verse 3. It says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Which weight is so heavy, but a burden that our shoulders were never intended to lift has now been lifted off of us. Every warrior's boot, verse 5, used in battle, and every garment blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. I was raised in a community that's very much like this neighborhood. And when I was young, you got named for things based on shortcomings of yours. So you know, one of my names was Blackie for a long time because they said my skin was too dark. Or if you like stole something, we would call you Sticky Hands, and you just be called Sticky, and then we call you Stick. Like you just get a nickname based on something you did wrong. You know what I'm saying? Like you just, I could start getting appropriate. You get the point. But it was there was often times though, any issue you had, we made fun of it. And there was no going too far. Disabled, made fun of you. Learning disability, made fun of you. On a different and maybe the rest of us made fun of you. Like we gonna make fun of you. That's what we do in the community. And sometimes we made fun of you. So I moved to the suburb, and there's just a different environment, different people. I'm new. I haven't grown up with these people. I don't know them. I'm a freshman, and we have health. And, you know, 30 of us. This guy that's a senior is about 6'5", which is like an inch or two taller than me, 300 pounds, and like one. He's just like a solid, like should be playing for the Cleveland Browns, Detroit Lions, like just big guy. We sit down in class, the teacher's teaching, and while we're in class, and I never forget it like it happened yesterday, I'm two desks away from him. He starts screaming at the top of his lungs, going like mad. Someone has lit fire to his body. He starts shaking, falls to the ground, screaming. And the teacher just says, yep, had to give him some space. After about 20 seconds of him screaming, there's about 20 seconds of him like kind of coming back into. And then he like snaps back, looks for his hat that's over there, grabs his books, sits down, and he's like a little bit embarrassed. And the teacher's like, yep, he just had one of his seizures. And so I was saying, da 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 da, and she just goes back to teaching. I'm like floored. I'm blown away. Wait, where's the paramedic? No paramedic? We ain't laughing at this dude? Wait, we ain't cracking on? Teacher, get out of here. We about to roast this guy. Like a whole different experience. Actually, because of the silence in the room, for the first time, I think that I experienced of another person where I was like, dang, has that happened his whole life? Is he worried about when he walks through life, catching a bus or driving, have a seizure like that? Can he die? That's not Leon. Leon, who because I'm dark-skinned, I'm going to attack you before you can attack me. I'm going to keep everybody rolling before it happens to me. That's I'm now empathetic. I'm now thinking, why? Because there was a different structure taking place. There was a structure of order, but also one of compassion, one of love, one of peace. See, that's the difference that Savior brings. This verse 6 says there's going to be a different government, a government that is different than any of us can comprehend, that doesn't have norms of this world, that treats people with humanity, dignity. Even when some might say they are the least of these, it's something that makes you even have to question how worldly you are, how rebellious you are. It's the norm to be ungodly. I wish I could say that from that day on, I looked at everyone different. On, I never made another joke about people on the short bus, or I never made a joke about this person or that person. I wish I could say that happened, but it didn't. That type of new world that Christ is ushering in, and that's the Savior that is being born in us, not in power, might, and strength, but found in the person of a child. Lastly, the extent of this Savior can be found in Isaiah chapter 60. Flip with me over to chapter 60 and I'll get y'all out of here. Isaiah chapter 60. In verse 1, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory rises upon you. The light is salvation that Christ offers, that which our society needs, that which you need, that which your heart needs. If you have a heart and you are alive, you need salvation. If you have a heart and you are alive, darkness desires to overtake you. In what way? In the way of selfishness, in the way of greed, in the way of pride, in the way of, did I leave any of them out? Y'all like, oh, you forgot this one, Pastor. I know, because the list is long. The way darkness expresses itself from our hearts is long, but Christ comes as our light. A light that rises upon you. Verse 2, see, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. I like that Constantly, we hear of the beauty of this God who is using people for his glory to reach people for his glory. Don't miss that. He's using people for his glory to reach people for his glory. So the people of Israel were a conduit. They were being used by God to draw in all people to Christ. That's the goal. For the people of Israel to be a city on a hill. And I know that there's a lot of different theologies. That's cool. But even right now, it's tough for you to hear me say the term people of Israel because of what's happening right now in Israel. This is what I will say, and I'm going to continue to say it, that the people of Israel were always to be a light. Always to be a light to the nations. Always to be used by God so that others would see the beauty of him. Anytime they do not reflect that, anytime they do not look like a light, it hurts the heart of God. So let us pray against actions that would be against God. I personally believe that right now, the actions of the people of the army of Israel is creating a genocide. But what's more important is not just the actions. We don't just want war to stop. We want the people of God to reach the nations for God. The heart of his people to be drawn to him, and we want war to not be associated with any people group. The nations come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you, all assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To the riches of the nations will come. Saying, have this heart, this longing, have this this expectancy of God coming and you reaping a great reward. What does hope look like for you? What does Christ doing something in the midst of darkness look like for us? That's what this first Sunday of Advent, this season of Christmas is about. We get excited about gifts. We get excited about time together in family, but don't let that be the main part of Christmas. A world that is dark and a Christ that wants to be a light into it. Consider a heart that is dark. And Christ who wants to shed light on it. Trying to find my last illustration, y'all, and I'm going to let y'all up out of here. Probably. There was a magazine called Parade Magazine. It tells a story of a self-made millionaire named Eugene Land. He greatly challenged the line of sixth grade class in East Harlem. Mr. Lang had been asked to a class of 59 sixth graders. What could he say to inspire these students? Most of them, based on statistics, would drop out of school. He wondered how he could get these predominantly black and Puerto Rican children even to look at him. Scraping notes, he decided to speak to them from his heart. He said, stay in school, he admonished them, and he said, I'll help pay the college tuition for every one of you. At that moment, the lives of the students changed. For the first time, it seemed like they had something to have hope in. Said one student, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. 90% 80% of that class went on to graduate from high school. Family, you need a promise? You need a promise that would get you excited about hope? Do you need a promise that would get you to be able to look through the darkness that is present? Notice, their obstacles didn't leave because they received a promise. They just had endurance, tenacity, and dedication to overcome those obstacles because of a promise. God has promised himself to come and dwell among us. He wants to step into our lives, our situation, our light. There is no darkness. John 5 says, darkness that can overtake him. This light is so much greater. What promise do you need beyond that Christ himself will dwell with you? He is greater than the darkest of times. He is the great light that has dawned, that has flooded you, that has filled you. Not just that which is around you, but filled your heart. Let us pray. Lord, we know that you've come once. You came in physical form, dwelled among us, first as a babe, and traveled all the way to the cross on our behalf. You shall come again. And let us, Lord, be grateful for the ways you have come through and the promises that you have fulfilled, but let us hold to these promises, Lord, that you are coming again, setting all things new. We'll be able to fully delight in you, having no sin, no pain, no bondage. Tough to us to imagine. But as children sometimes, imagine what happens in darkness. Imagine what happens in full light. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. A person that's saying, I hear you talking, Pastor. I hear the invitation to something greater. I hear the invitation that Christ is coming. We want you to know you have the opportunity to receive him now. You don't have to wait until a situation that is really dark happens and you need to show up in a mighty way, though that can happen. He also can show up in your life today. And so if you want to accept Jesus, if you want to hear from Christ, if you want to have a closer bond with God, we invite you simply to pray this prayer with me. You can just repeat after me, close your eyes. You can share it verbally or say it with your heart and not your lips. God, I believe you are real. I also believe that I have wronged you. That darkness dwells around me and in me. But you died on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven. Thank you. That's a display of love. Now help me to give you my life. To love you in my mind and my heart. Fill me with your spirit so I may choose you daily over sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, we celebrate with you as a church body, and we also celebrate with the angels because now you are a part of Christ's body, and we are thankful. To be a part of a local body, we invite you to join us here at MacAv. Present after service, and would love to talk with you about what it means to grow in Christ, to go further in Christ. Before your legs are these communion cups. If you accepted Christ today, today can be your first day of taking communion together. If you're a person that says, I'm not yet sure of this Jesus or ready to follow him, we need not to take communion because this we do as an act of worship. But even if today was your first day of saying, Jesus, I don't even know what ride you're about to take me on, but I'm willing to follow you, you can take communion today, and we would love for you to join us in this act of worship. This wafer represents Jesus' body, which was broken. Break, take and eat. This juice, it represents Jesus' blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We are not perfect, but he is. Take and drink. Lord, we thank you that the depths of darkness is not greater than the reach of your light and your love. Your salvation is real, and we have a chance to accept it. Don't let us think that it's an occurrence that happens once and then we're good. Once we are saved, you then help us, refine us, work through us to look more like you, and that's a process called sanctification. Salvation starts the party. Sanctification. Thank you for your communion that allows us to connect with you as we are being sanctified. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.